Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel and reading in chapter 20. Now, turning here to Luke's Gospel and reading at verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him. And then they bring this, say, fantastic story to the Lord. And I might say, I should have said that this evening I want to speak on a very, very important subject, and that is the subject of resurrection, and a very, very precious one, and one we know in which there has been much error in the past. And indeed, we are sure of this error that still abounds around us on every hand, and it's a deadly error at that. So looking down for brevity's sake to verse number 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God. Now looking over to the next gospel, please, to John's Gospel and reading in chapter 5. John chapter 5 and reading at verse number 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And looking over still further now to the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and reading at verse number 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And looking over still further, please, to chapter 24 of the same book of Acts. Acts chapter 24. And reading, bringing into the context of verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and of hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Looking down to verse number 21, verse 20, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And looking over still further, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reading at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And looking down to verse number 12, and from verse 12 down to verse number 19 is what we might call the if section. And here we have a question asked. Verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And in that section the apostle is examining those who have the error that there's no resurrection, and he just looks at all of the consequences that would be true if there be no resurrection, and then on the other hand will show that if Christ is risen, then his people too must rise, because that really is a federal work. Looking down now to verse number 20, and indeed I would say this is really the memory text for our subject tonight. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But in every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And the section further down will take our minds beyond, covering a tremendous time span, right down to the new heavens and new earth, the eternal state. And looking down further, please, another important question, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And we have important truth as to the way in which the saints are going to be raised again. Now looking down to verse number 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy so are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And looking down further, please, to verse number 55, another key verse. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And looking over still further, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 17, verse 16, for better connection. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. Now looking over to Revelation, and there to chapter 20 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, and reading at verse number 4. And this has got to do with the beginning of the 1,000-year period, the millennial reign of Christ, and it gives us details of events at the beginning and the close of the 1,000-year period. And we learn that Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit and shut up for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And now, in the next statement, a passing reference to the rest of the dead. It's really a parenthetical statement. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And the last statement connects with the end of verse 4. This is the first resurrection, really the completion of it. And then it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that will suffice for our reading. It has been fairly extended, but I believe it will be profitable for us to consider these different portions, and even I may not be able to deal with them all in detail. We trust that the saints of God will look at these important scriptures and a vitally important fundamental of the Christian faith and indeed of the gospel message. Now, when we think of the subject that is before us, we have that lovely statement there, so positive, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. We're glad and thankful for that. And there none of those that are saved could have any doubt as to the resurrection of Christ, because the very gospel that led us to put our trust in him, we read there early in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul went to Corinth, he preached the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried, and not the least in importance, rose, how that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And of course in that we have the basis and the cause of resurrection is the very fact that Christ has burst the bands of death asunder, and we're glad and thankful that death could not keep his prey. And then I was thinking again of what we have there in 1 Corinthians, and where the question is asked, and no doubt in victory, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And of course, when we think of death, and when we think of the grave, what is God's answer to that? Well, God's answer to that is the great doctrine of resurrection. Very, very precious to think upon. But we do go back there to Luke's Gospel and in chapter 20, and we have one of the first suggestions concerning resurrection, the Sadducees. And they say there is no resurrection. And isn't it strange that quite a number of years later, there were those evidently in the assembly at Corinth, and they were evidently believing the same terrible error. And that's why that the apostle takes a whole chapter of 58 fairly long verses to deal with this subject that is so fundamental. Then I was thinking again of those that we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what are they saying? It's a different kind of an error. They're saying the resurrection is past already. And it's already past, and overthrowing the faith of some. And then I would say that in our present day, it's maybe not so much of those two, likely a bit of it here and there, but it is another deadly error, and perhaps more subtle and more deluding, and I would say just as damning as any of the rest. And what's that? It's what is believed so in so many places in Christendom, and that is the theory, it's not a theology, the theory of a general resurrection of the dead. And what's wrong with that? Well, dear friend, it's contrary to the good word of God. And you see, that theory is linked with salvation by works. And the theory runs something like this, that if you do the best you can in a time and do all the good you can, nobody any harm, live a good, decent, straight, moral, upright life, then when it comes to the general judgment, there's the twin error. And so the general resurrection really has in view a general judgment. That's a theory. Now that's not according to the word of God. And the theory runs like this, as they look forward to that judgment day. Well, your good deeds will be put on one side of the scale, and the bad deeds will be put on the other side. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll be fit for heaven. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, then you will be only, the only place for you is the wrath of God forever. Now that's a fearful delusion. A fearful delusion. There's no security in that. And it runs something like this. Do the best you can in a time. And then, when we look forward, the best you can hope for is that you'll turn out all right at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder how many of those that are saved would like to build upon a theory like that. And you see, it is a theory that is wrapped up with what we might call salvation by works. And so deadly that really it puts one thinking that I'll just not be able to know until that future judgment day. Now I want to tell you, that's a damning theory. A damning theory. And I don't know whether there might be any in our meeting this evening and you have been made to believe that a theory is certainly not theology. And remember, all of those who do are going to find out in that future day. They'll find out, dear friend, that they haven't enough works to take them into heaven. Why? God's salvation, says the word of God, is not by works, lest any man should boast. And you can work like doomsday from early in life until you breathe your last day. I should you even live to be 100 years and stack it mountains high in your own estimation. I want to tell you that all of that, dear friend, will not fit you for God's holy heaven. In fact, the word of God says, And in Isaiah chapter 64 there, and in verse number 6, it says, but we're all as an unclean thing. And I dare not make the statement, if it wasn't in the Word of God, it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, all as an unclean thing. And the very best that the speaker did until the moment when I was born again of the Holy Spirit of God, in God's sight, the Scripture says, just filthy rags in God's sight. And you see again in Romans chapter 3, we are reminded that God sees the whole world guilty before God. And then says again, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? By the law is the knowledge of sin. So, dear friend, I come to the New Testament and to that doctrine that was spoken to Nicodemus, and I know it's a ministry meeting, but I think it won't be in vain to remind our hearts of it again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that is a birth by the Spirit of God. And when one is born again, well then, they can do works that will be pleasing to God. But up until the moment of new birth, as God looked upon the speaker, what did he see it as? He saw it just as filthy rags. And I tell you, it was very, very humbling. When I was made to understand that in God's sight, there wasn't as much righteousness and goodness about me that you could lift on the point of a pen. Made to understand that it was not only going to hell, but brought to that point where I realized God would be righteous in sending me there. You don't wonder that I shed a good few tears under the conviction of sin and nothing to look forward to but the blackness of darkness forever. But thank God for that moment when I was led to put my trust in the Christ of God, the one who died, the one who was buried, and who rose again, and trusting in him was saved for eternity and saved in a moment of time. And mind you, what are you depending upon, you say, for to take you to God's heaven? The fact that you go about many times with a church or preach the gospel? None of that. And I can tell you tonight, like another, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I've staked my whole eternity. God's salvation is not by works. He saves by rich and sovereign grace. And the new birth is an absolute necessity. And all of those who depend on works, we don't say it harshly, we don't say it sarcastically, we don't say it unkindly, remember, we'll never, never gain you an entrance into God's holy heaven. For the Scripture does say, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But I want to come now to the thought of the fact of resurrection. And is Christ risen from the dead, or is he not? And of course, we're absolutely sure that he is. And we go to where, in order to see it, we go to yonder empty tomb. The blessed man who had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and who voluntarily bowed his head, and voluntarily went down into death. We love to sing the words, death, it could not keep us prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. And I would like to have lungs that would shout it to earth's remotest bounds. Hallelujah! Christ arose. Let us thank God again for the resurrection of his beloved Son. Now, we come to the thought of, is Christ risen from the dead? Well, I'm thinking of what we have if we think of the year of 1999. And we think of B.C., away back. And now we think of A.D., and what are we up near the year of 2000 A.D.? Well, God has seen fit to make that advent, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and not the least, the resurrection of Christ, and indeed the ascension of Christ, the great fact of all time. and God has divided time in that way. Now let all of those who would seek to deny that there is a God, just let them consider every time they write the date. They're really being compelled to believe this, that Christ has come, that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and God has seen fit just to divide all of time in two, and indeed, I would say, a division in eternity as well. For eternity look forward, eternity past looked forward to the great event that would take place at Calvary, so clear that we have pointed out so often upon the chart in nights that are past. And now, saints of God, the speaker among them, and others maybe more than myself, and the truth of resurrection, and the coming of Christ, his death, his burial, and glorious resurrection is very sweet to our minds. But we do notice this, that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. That's a good testimony, isn't it? And two or three, of course, would have been enough. But here we can see above 500 brethren at once, and then the apostle says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And I'm going to ask the question, is Christ risen from the dead? And answered with the apostle's words, no ifs, no doubts about it, a positive statement. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and more than that, is become the first fruits of them that sleep. What is that doing? That is linking the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ with the risen Christ, Christ the first fruits. Now this would take us back to what we have in Leviticus chapter 23 when they came into the land. And in Passover week, they were to take of the first fruits of the land, and they were to take that into the temple, and they were to wave it before the Lord. Now, to me, it's very, very, very interesting that the Passover was on the 14th day of the month Abad. But when it comes to the waving of the sheaf, ever and always it's on the morrow after the Sabbath. What day is that? That's the first day of the week. That's very, very interesting, isn't it? And you see, the resurrection of Christ is not really a date on Israel's calendar. It's detached from it and brought in a different way. I know it did fall on a date, on a different date, maybe every year. That is maybe not the point. But it was always and ever on the first day of the week. And then we count again. And another 50 days, 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths complete. And then again on the morrow after the Sabbath, what have you? The coming of the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. What does that mean? It means the 50th day. And there again, the Holy Spirit comes down and it is on the first day of the week. Oh, I love the first day of the week. And I was thinking, just going back, reflecting a bit on nights that are past, we're thinking of Israel and the denied the Lord the Sabbath in relation to the land. And of course it was maybe out of a bit of greed that they did it, and they weren't content with labouring for 6 years and then letting the land rest on the seventh year. We might as well have another year's good crop and just have the seventh instead of six. Well, it was one of the things that resulted in them being carried down to Babylon. And what was it? It was just the greed for having that seventh day, that seventh year, and oft times the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and God says, no, the Sabbath is mine, and you're not to pollute it. And then again, in connection with the land, well, there must be a day, a year of rest. So that we're not believing in keeping the Sabbath, not for a moment of time. But I do believe that the Lord's Day is a day that we should seek to set aside, and that we should seek to reverence. The day when we come together to sit down around the table freshly spread to remember the Lord from week to week until he comes again. Now, I'm not being unkind nor not being harsh, but I know there are things that have to be done on the Lord's Day. There are the nurses that have to take their turn looking after the patients, and insofar as the doctors and the surgeons and even the highest of them too, the times have to drop all the other things and maybe rush to the hospital in an emergency. And I know that there are emergency services that have to be carried out, and as well on the farm, well, the animals have got to be fed and the cows have got to be milked, and there are those things that have to be done. Well, Scripture makes a full allowance for all of that. But I'm going to say this. Dear saint of God, if you don't have to work on the Lord's Day by compulsion, or if it is something that is not absolutely necessary, remember, if you do that, I believe that you'll be losing tremendously at the judgment seat of Christ. Very tempting, isn't it? To have 2 days' pay in one on the Lord's Day and maybe knock off a day or two during the week instead. Well, I believe that is contrary to the mind and will of God. And at the same time, if you're under that pressure, and perhaps it is not possible for you to get out of doing necessary work on the Lord's Day, well, certainly I wouldn't be harsh on anyone in respect of that. It is probably the correct thing to do. Now, enough has been said, because I feel there is indeed in our day some that maybe would preach the gospel from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and they wouldn't have much qualms of conscience about working on an occasional Lord's Day just to, what, increase their salary at the end of the year. Now, I think that that is not in accordance with the mind and will of God, nor with the word of God either. I scarcely intended to say that, but I'm thinking of the first day of the week. Oh, what a day. When they came and found not the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the key was the antitype of the waving of that sheaf. And when did he rise? He rose on the first day of the week. Very early in the morning they came and they found not the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we notice more, that he was raised the first fruits. The first fruits of whom? The first fruits of them that sleep. Them that slept. And you know, that term has always got to do with saved ones. Those who die in their sins, remember, the word of God doesn't look upon them as sleeping. But those who are saved, and when they die, fallen asleep or put to sleep through Jesus. Well, that's very, very, very blessed. And you see that his people are linked with him by indissoluble bonds. For not only is Christ the first fruits, the first that should rise from the dead, and is really raised out from amongst the dead. And Christ is the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So he's the first fruits, and as well he is the federal head. That's very, very precious. You and I have been linked with him. And just as we were linked with the first man, Adam, and with him, of course, we shared in the fall, and we're linked with the man that brought in death. Well, you and I from conversion's day, thank God for those links that have been for. Oh, ties that naught can sever, bind me to a blessed man that has passed through death's dark domain and is tonight at God's right hand, highly exalted, and he's there, a prince and a saviour, and he's there as one that is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God through him. Then I was thinking of another little thought connected with that, and it's maybe a little bit out of our subject, but I'll leave it with you. It's nice to think of Christ as the first fruits, but I was thinking it's lovely to think of him too as the forerunner. He has gone up, and he has gone right within the veil. How did he get there? I tell you, taking our minds and our thoughts out yonder to Bethany, was it, where lifting up his hands upon the disciple, the pierced hands, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's been received up, says the word of God, and to me, that's a rapture. He's gone up, and that's really what the rapture means. Well, he's there as the forerunner, and the others who know him, they're going to follow. And that some of these days, you and I are going to follow. When will it be? It will be, as the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it will be at the time of his coming again. Oh, dear saint of God, Do take those precious thoughts to your heart this evening. Christ the first fruits, and Christ the federal head, and Christ the forerunner, and they're all ours to go in. Some of these days, maybe before the year of 2000, you and I could be entering in as well, and thank God for the blessedness of that. So we've got the thought of Christ the first fruits, and then we want to think afterwards, that will be the further fruits. When will it be? It will be they that are Christ at His coming. And in case someone might ask me after the meeting, what about those that came out of their graves after His resurrection? Did they go back to the grave again, or did they go to heaven? Well, as far as I can see, Scripture is silent. And if you have the answer to that, well, at least I'll let you give it to me, and I'll think upon it, I'll think it over before you. So that we have, leaving that aside, and has there been any raised from the dead since? I don't think so. And that will take place at His coming again. They that are Christ at His coming. Who are they? I believe it will be all of the redeemed from Adam and Eve and Abel right down that know Him. Not part of the church, but along with the church, I believe, they will rise at the time of the first stage of the resurrection. Now, I might say that the first resurrection, and this is important, the first resurrection takes place in stages. Christ the first fruits, and then at His coming, the main part of harvest, and then we learn from Revelation chapter 20, there will be others. Who will they be? They'll be the martyrs that will be put to death for their faithfulness during tribulation days. And before the kingdom is set up, they too will be raised. And then we learn there in Revelation chapter 20, this is the first resurrection. Now, I want to come to something that I think is vitally important when we think of John's Gospel chapter 5. And there's going to be a resurrection, it says, of the good, and a resurrection of the evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, we have here the fact of resurrection. And this may be one of the portions that leads some to think that there's a general resurrection, but I'll correct you on that in a minute or two. Then we come over again to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. And the Apostle tells us there shall be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Now let me say, that has got to do with the fact of resurrection, that the dead are going to rise. But there's an important thing here, that when we're studying any subject, we would need to take in all the different places where the Scripture brings before us and has a bearing upon that particular subject. Because if you were to build upon those two Scriptures, well, you'd say there must of necessity be a general resurrection. Well, when I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's they that are Christ's. It's those that sleep, and they only that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all in Adam, all die, and all in Christ by new birth. And those who are in Christ by new birth, they're those that are His, and at the time of His coming will be raised. And as laid further down in chapter 15 says, in a moment, in an atom of time, and the whole thing will be over. That will be a great moment. But when I come to chapter 20, here we have another very, very, very important truth. What is it? It's the time factor. The time factor. So that if the first two gives us the fact of resurrection, Revelation chapter 20 will show us clearly, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there will be 1,000 years between the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of all of the saved ones, and will conclude just before He sets up the kingdom, will take place, I judge, at the time of His coming as the Son of Man in the setting up of the kingdom. And it says, this is the first resurrection, really the completion of the first resurrection. Oh, but then the question comes up, what about the rest of the dead? Well, there's just a passing reference made to that. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, I want you to think of Christ the first fruits. That's very, very sweet. But let us remember, not only is He the first fruits, He's risen from the dead, and we're told that He has the keys of death and of hell. And since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And whether it's believers in Christ at the first resurrection, remember the Word of God declares there in Acts of the Apostles chapter 17 that God hath appointed the day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness, the habitable world I judge in righteousness, by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. So the very fact that Christ is risen from the dead, not only will that secure the resurrection of all that are His, the redeemed, and those that are linked with Him by indissoluble bonds, and thank God that that will complete the first resurrection, but the rest of the dead, who will they be? Right from Cain, and all of those who have died, countless thousands, countless millions, and at the end of time, when heaven and earth is passed away before the face of Him that sitteth upon the great white throne, would that be a solemn day? Where will they come from? As to their souls, out of Hades, out of hell. As to their bodies, wherever their grave may have been, whether in earth, whether in the sea, or whether they've gone through the crematorium, but that won't matter. The God of resurrection will stand all of the unregenerate, all of those who know not Christ as their Savior, at the judgment of the great white throne. And what does Scripture say? It says they're going to be judged, every man according to their works. That will be their sinful deeds. And then the book of life will be scanned. What will the book of life declare? It will declare what they have done with the gospel. It's the Lamb's book of life. And in the Lamb's book of life, remember the names of all of the redeemed ones. Those who are born again are in the Lamb's book of life. I wonder, does it touch our hearts in the way that it ought? It says, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. There'll be none of the redeemed there to stand at that assize. They may be there as witnesses, that's a possibility. But remember, they'll not be there in that tribunal to be punished for their sins. And for the believer in Christ, we're glad and thankful that has been settled at the cross and settled forever sins. Tremendous claim. Now trust that what I've said on this subject has gone forth with a measure of clarity. And remember, here is God's answer to the grave and to death. It's resurrection. And thank God for the resurrection of Christ. And perhaps I should have taken time, but the time's about gone, to speak of the foe of resurrection. Who's that? That's Satan himself. And behind all of those that said there was no resurrection, remember, into their minds those thoughts came, not from the Scriptures, but from the foe of resurrection. Those that said the resurrection's passed already, well, they were going contrary to the doctrine of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to take you to the foe of resurrection when my blessed Lord was laid in yonder tomb, and it's not really depicted here very clearly. It just gives you Acts 2:27-33, his death and his glorious resurrection. Indeed, in that portion it says, it was impossible that he should be holding of it, that is, holding of death, and he's risen from the dead, and they laid him in the tomb. And of course, the disciples come, the Jewish people, not the disciples, the Jewish people, and they say, now, this deceiver said that after 3 days he would rise again, and they beseech Pilate that there'll be a watch given from the Roman army. What to do? To keep a dead man in the tomb. You say there shouldn't be much difficulty with that. Well, I want to tell you that had there been 10 Roman armies, and no power in all the universe of God could keep my blessed Lord in yonder tomb. And lo, in the grave he lay, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he rose. with a mighty triumph over his foes. He lives a victor from the dark, rose a victor from the dark domain, and lives forever with the saints to reign. And again I say, hallelujah, Christ arose. Let us bow in prayer.